Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
You know, we've been looking for the last couple of weeks at the heart of Jesus. We're going to continue that today. We're going to be looking in John chapter number 12, verse 20 through 32. If you'll stand with me, we'll look at those scriptures together, then talk a little bit more about the heart of Jesus. And this goes kind of along with it being Palm Sunday when Jesus came in to the city. Verse 20 of John chapter 12, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Then the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telling Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, tell Jesus. Verse 23, "And Jesus answered them and said, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to them. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Lord, we come to you to thank you so much for that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus. That on that Palm Sunday, they celebrated your arrival into town, into the city, knowing that it wouldn't be but just a few days till your life would be given as that supreme sacrifice for our sins. The very ones that laid the palm branches before you, Jesus, are the very ones that pointed and accused you and condemned you that day. And Lord, we know that we wouldn't want to do that, but we know that our sins literally put you on the cross. We know, Jesus, you died for us. You died to make a way for us to be redeemed and to be saved, and we sure praise you for that. Forgive us of all of our sins. Forgive me, God, of all of my unrighteousness. I'm so unworthy to stand in this place, I know, but I thank you, God, for the opportunity and the privileges that you give us, the doors that you open for us, the opportunities we have to minister and to serve you and to serve other people. Thank you so much, God, that you don't just put us on a shelf, but God, you have purpose for our lives. Help us today as we wrap up the heart of Jesus to get a hold of your heart, God, and to find out through these other traits and characteristics that you have, God, what it really means to be like Jesus. Oh, we love you and we thank you, God. Be with us as we glean from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know I'm not one typically for notes because they confuse me sometimes. But I got so many things that I want to make sure that we hit as we go through today that I went ahead and printed out a lot of the verses we're going to look at to make it a little quicker. So you can go with me, you can hang on and trust me. But I'm going to run through some scriptures. When we're looking at different traits that we find of Jesus that he has, a lot of those things over the last couple of weeks have really hit home with me. I'm having trouble with some of them. The whole forgiveness thing, man. You know, we look at some of those traits that Christ has, how he is willing to forgive and how, you know, committed he is and focused he is, and how I'm just not there. I'm not that person, and I have so much work to do. I got a lot of work to do in becoming more like Jesus. We have the ability to be like Christ. We have the ability to have the mind of Christ, but do we have it? Are we really exercising mentally, spiritually, that mind and heart of Jesus Christ? So as we look today, the first trait that I want to talk about is honesty. Man, honesty. We don't want to be honest. The question to me is, why don't we want to be honest? Why do we not just be honest about everything? We find all these reasons, excuses, to why we don't think that we need to be honest. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, and 25 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Then in verse 25 of that same chapter, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So we're actually called to be witnesses of Christ. It's almost like when you think of going to court. Has anybody ever had to testify in court before? You ever had to do that? I've had to do that a couple of times. Terrified me to death. You know, I've been a character witness for folks sometimes over the years. And man, it terrifies me to go to the courthouse, much less when they call me up to the stand. You know, I feel like I'm the one that's on trial because I'm terrified what they're going to ask me. You know, and we're so concerned about telling the truth. What do you want to do when you get up there and they swear you in? My goodness, I'm swearing myself in to tell the truth. I'm so scared and nervous, I'm going to make a blunder. I'm going to say something that's not true or something that's not accurate. So if we get up on that stand, and if you've been up there, I know I've been up there a few times, when we set up there, man, the pressure's on, the heat's on, I start sweating, and I start thinking, every question that's asked me, you know, I want to make sure I respond well and accurately and truthfully. But then after a while, they say, "Okay, we're done with you, and you can get off the stand." So it's almost like we have a license to lie again because we're not sworn in anymore. The thing about being a witness for Christ is this. We're on the stand 24/7 because we're children of God. We're not just asked. We're commanded by our Creator that if we have that Spirit within us, we must obey. It's a demand on our lives to obey the leadership of God. It's a command in our lives. So we need to just live lives. I don't want to live my life as intense as I do when I'm on the witness stand and have the nerves and anxiety. But I should take my life just as serious and be honest in everything that I do. Because you know something? Something that I've learned in looking at the life of Jesus, this is very elementary, but Jesus was honest and truthful about everything he did. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." He always spoke truth. Hebrews 6:18, "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Psalm 101:7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house." Did you hear that? "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truth are his delight." This shows what God thinks about deceit and lying and having that nature and tendency to lie and be deceitful to those around us. God despises, it's an abomination unto him. I didn't think lying was that serious, did you? We have little bitty lies and great big lies. We didn't think a little lie is that bad, but apparently it is to God. Proverbs 6:16-17, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Psalm 5:6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man." We know who Jesus is. We know Christ himself is truthful and honest in everything that he did. Sometimes we'll try to justify a lie because we feel like it's better that we don't tell the whole truth, or we'll feel like we're protecting someone. And we can get picky if we want to try to justify being deceitful and plain out lying to somebody about whatever it is, to excuse ourselves, to cover ourselves, to protect ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God is all about being honest, because Jesus Christ only spoke truth. Why is that? Because He is truth. So then if we've got Christ and His heart is truthful and His heart is honest, then what do we have on the flip side of that? What is the anti to that? Well, we know what it is, don't we? John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Do you notice that? There is no truth in Satan. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of all lies. I don't think Satan can tell the truth. I don't think it's in him. I don't think it's possible. Anything we hear from him, anything we hear from one of those little devils or demons that tries to whisper things to us, we need to understand that he is the father of all lies, and his intent is to fill us with falsehoods, fill us with deceit, and get us to embrace those untruths and not to embrace the truths of God. The very first tool that he used in the Garden of Eden was to lie and be deceitful. He said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God didn't really mean what he said. I mean, he immediately came out of the gate lying to Adam and Eve. I have here, somebody came up with this, and I think it's pretty cool. It's pretty interesting. It's seven different levels of deceit, seven different levels of lying. And the first one is obvious. Well, you lie. The first one is you tell the lie. A single lie can become the start of a match that lights a bonfire. Number two, you self-protect. That is, you lie about having lied. You ever had to do that? Well, wait a minute. What did I lie to them about yesterday? What was my excuse for being late to work yesterday? I got to work on that. You know, how many times can your grandmother die before eventually somebody at work's going to know I'm not going to a funeral? By the way, that's happened. I didn't say it, but I know it to be a truth. You develop a habit of lying. You lie about, now this is where it gets crazy. We lie about something trivial for zero benefit. You know, if you continue to be in this dishonest, deceitful life, then you start lying even when you don't have a reason or you think a justifiable reason to want to lie. You just lie because, man, you're just getting in the habit. Well, it's just good stuff. I'm really good at it too. Do you know some people that are really good at being dishonest? Number five, you rationalize. Now you not only believe the lies are not lies, but you justify the lies as a positive good. We start to believe all these things and we start to justify ourselves, and we'll be bold and boastful about the lies that we are telling. Then number six, you develop a technique. This is where we really get good at deceit. We learn to be really good, and we'll tell one person one thing and one person something else. The main technique is to compartmentalize. I don't know what that means, but you may have to Google that later and see what you come up with. You start isolating statements, ignoring what was said in other contexts. So we get to where we're creative with those. And number seven, you see it as your duty to lie. It actually becomes a big part of our life. We start thinking, wow, lying is just a part of me, and it's a part of who I am. So it is so easy and so natural for us to lie. It becomes part of our life. How dangerous can a lie be? How dangerous can dishonesty be? It can destroy us. It can destroy our relationships with other people. And we already see what God thinks about dishonesty and what God thinks about those that lie and those lying lips. Wow, I'm going to have to start thinking about what I say. I'm going to have to pray a whole lot more that my mouth speaks those things that honor God and are honest and true and are pure and glorifying of Him, that I'm not allowing myself to get in a corner where I try to defend or protect myself by being dishonest. Because Satan, all he wants us to do is continue to be dishonest. Now, when we get to this point, we start thinking about the difficulties and the challenges that we have in this world, struggling with honesty, struggling with being truthful. Was the first man that was ever born Cain? He became the first murderer, but secondly, he became the greatest liar of all time. Did he not? Did he not, when God came to him and he said, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he said, "I don't know, ain't my brother's keeper." Just murdered the guy, dug a little ditch and covered him up, his brother. And he was caught in lie. I mean, no remorse whatsoever, but we find that it's so troubling for us to share honesty. Why is it so difficult for us to be honest and to be truthful? Because we're afraid the truth's going to hurt. Well, yeah, it is a struggle at times to tell the truth because sometimes the truth's going to hurt. I think one of the biggest problems we have is the fear that the truth is going to hurt us because we've done something wrong. You know, we think about instances and situations that we have been asked a question. And I love when you see kids being asked a question when they are caught hand in the cookie jar. Are you getting a cookie? Nope. I am not getting a cookie. I was counting the cookies for later. I mean, when we're caught, we're always in that mode of wanting to defend ourselves. And people will lie because they want to protect themselves. They'll lie to keep harm from coming their way. But I'm going to say this is the most challenging here. We'll lie because we don't want harm to come to somebody else. Have you ever lied to keep harm from coming to somebody else? Or what you think to be harm coming to somebody else? Imagine if you were young Samuel and God had called you and he said, you know, you're just a young tyke here serving in the temple under Eli and Eli's sons. And he comes to you in the middle of the night and he says, "Samuel, go to Eli and tell him that his sons are so ungodly and I'm so disgusted with them that if he don't discipline his sons, I am going to discipline his sons. I'm taking them to the woodshed. You go tell Eli that." How easy is that for Samuel to go to Eli, the high priest, and tell him that his sons are ungodly and God's fixing to bring the hammer down in his family? Why, it terrified him. He's scared to death to tell him. Why? Because he knew, well, one, he might have been afraid harm would come to him. Secondly, he didn't want harm to come to Eli. He didn't want to hurt Eli's feelings. Oh, we've lied because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Does it justify the fact that we need to lie? Listen, God is going to have you and I do some things in our life that are going to challenge us, and we're going to be challenged to say, "I'm just going to be dishonest because it's so much easier and it's better if they don't find out about it, better if they don't know about it." I think about this story about this man. When we struggle with honesty and dishonesty, his wife was going on a trip. She had just landed in the first place. And she called and she said, "Well, how's my cat doing?" And he said, "Well, your cat's dead." You know, and Paul's on the phone for a minute. And she said, "Well, honey, could you not have been a little easier in how you came out with that? Just real blunt with the truth. Could you not have said, 'Well, your cat's up on the roof. Then when I get to London and I call, you, how's the cat?' You could have said, 'Well, the cat is not feeling well.' When I get to Paris and say, 'How's the cat?' You could have said, 'Well, the cat had to go, it's real sick and it's getting a little bit worse.' When I'm in New York on the way home, you could have said, 'Well, the cat is at the vet.' Then when I get home, you could have told me that about the cat dying. Why so brutally honest right off the bat? Ruined my vacation and my trip." He said, "Okay, honey, I'll try to do better in the future." He said, "Okay, well, by the way, how," she said, "by the way, how's mom doing?" He thought, "She's on the roof." "I'm sorry, Lord." "I'll give you a minute to let that." We have a problem with honesty. And we need to strive to be as honest as we can in our relationship to God and honor Him and glorify Him in all that we do. All right, a second one is, He was filled with hope. Jesus was always filled with hope. It didn't matter what He was up against, He was filled with hope. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So He's telling us that we need to be holding on to that hope, hanging on to that hymn of Jesus, getting our confidence from Him and not from ourselves. Because here, let me just lay this out real quick. The world is filled with garbage. And we waste tons and tons and tons of things. I don't know, there's statistics, and I gleaned through some of them, and it was just mind-boggling how much that we throw away when you go buy, you know, $200 worth of groceries and fill them up in 4 or 5 bags. We'll throw 2 bags away because it either gets out of date or whatever. We're so wasteful, and as we make food, we'll eat 2 bites and throw it away. We're wasteful. There's garbage everywhere. And spiritually, guess what? There's garbage everywhere too. There's garbage all in our lives. So I know the stress of pressure. I know what it's like to have garbage in our lives, be surrounded by these obstacles. Moses dealt with it while he was in Egypt, didn't he? Moses dealt with it for 40 years wandering through the wilderness, didn't he? He had all this garbage, all these people that were mad at him, that were opposing him, that wanted to go back to Egypt, get 3 meals a day. They were upset with him. They didn't like it. And he managed to make it through. He had his hope in the Lord. So when we think about hope, it's not that our circumstances are always going to be joyful and be blessed and glorious, but we need to find hope within the situations that we're in. We need to strive to look toward Jesus in all the garbage that we see in our lives. Matthew 6:22-23 says this, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So we need to understand, if we're focusing on light, light is going to fill us. If we're focusing on darkness, darkness is going to fill us. So it's where we're putting our hope. When we look at a situation in our life and we see the obstacles that we face, are we letting our surroundings and our circumstances control us, or are we looking through that tunnel to that light? You know, we say, boy, I can see light at the end of the tunnel. I can see that little light at the end of the tunnel. Focus on that light. Focus on Jesus Christ is what the Word is telling us to do. Let your eye be single. Let it be focused on Christ and be looking toward Him. Because this world's... And listen, Jesus knows all too well what garbage is all about. He knows what living a life filled with debris and chaos and opposition and threats. He knows exactly what that's all about. Jesus, when He went in that upper room after that triumphant entry that Tim was sharing about on Palm Sunday, from there it just immediately went straight downhill for that whole next week. Everybody He came in contact with was opposition. Judas betrayed Him. We get to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, and listen to what the Word of God says. This was when they were in the Garden of Eden. "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled." You notice what I said? There's one word there that really got me. All. All the disciples forsook Him and fled. Jesus knew exactly what it was like to walk in a dump, in the city dump. He knew what it was like to have all these things around Him. But yet Jesus was one that remained with hope, knowing He was going to a cross to die for our sins, yet He remained with great hope because He knew what He was going to do. I'm going to read a verse that may surprise you, that I've read it before, but I didn't understand it really until I read it this past week. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, Jesus said, talking to Judas, as they came to get Him at the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers were around and Judas came up to Him and kissed Him on the cheek, and that was, let everybody know, this is Jesus, this is the guy. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Do you notice what Jesus said? He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" I don't think Jesus was being sarcastic. I don't think he was being smart. You know what I think Jesus was being? He was being pure and holy and honest and looking at hope. Even when he spoke to the very one that was going to betray, that did betray him and allowed him to be taken and eventually died on a cross. Jesus called him friend. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, Jesus wanted to find the best hope possible. Yes, you can be at the end of your rope and be troubled and wondering how you're going to make it. Jesus always looked to hope. And what he encourages us to do, he encourages us to look to hope too. Because here's the key to it. There's purpose within the pain. There's purpose within the pain. Romans 8:28, we know it says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were called according to his purpose." In the midst of all the trials and tribulations you're going to face, know this, there is hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. The next I want to look at is a rejoicing heart. Jesus had a rejoicing heart. Man. We need some more rejoicing in the world. The world needs to see people that love Jesus. It needs to see people that are not perfect, but people that are striving toward perfection. People that are doing everything they can in the midst of the garbage, that are looking for hope, that are looking for that ray of light. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Eric, back in the sound room, will appreciate this little story I'm going to share, because he and I and our wives have done a lot of going out to dinner together. We took vacations together and trips together. And one little trip in particular, we went to Hot Springs, Eric. You remember that trip. Let me lay it out just real quick for you the best I can. Nancy had a paper like this, and it looked like it was drawn with a crayon. And it said free meal, like a gift certificate somebody had given her. But it looked like a kid had drawn it with a crayon to me. Over here, and it was a restaurant near Hot Springs. And said, we need to go over there and eat. Well, and I had a lot going on that weekend. I was busy. You know, I had some things coming up. Wanted to prep for service on Sunday and all. And I think this is on a Friday afternoon. It's like, gosh, I don't know. Come on, we need to go. Let's go. It's free. We're going to go. And so Eric and I were, okay, we'll go. Yeah, but Hot Springs, it's near Hot Springs. That's like an hour and something drive away. It's a long way. I don't know. Okay, we'll go, and we're kind of a little bit frustrated. And they're kind of giddy. They're laughing and giggling, but they're having a big time out of this, Tammy and Nancy. And so as we get closer, we go to this brand new restaurant, mind you, that had just had a grand opening, and we had a free meal to this restaurant. The building looked like it was about 150 years old. And you go in there, and it looks like the people had been working there for a pretty long time. You know, you go back through the hallway, and you're seeing boxes that have dates on them, and half the food in the hallway looked like it's already expired. This is a grand opening, and where's everybody at? Why is there not a line out here going to this restaurant? What's the deal? Of course, me and Eric are starting to wonder, what have we got ourselves into? And the girls are all excited and happy. Oh, you're going to love this food. You know what they had? Cheeseburgers and French fries. I mean, okay. So we had our meal. Well, let's go to the souvenir shop just right over here in Hot Springs. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. That one place where you can get a souvenir. We went to that one place you can get a souvenir, and as we're sitting in the car, the girls get out of the front. We let them drive because they're navigating this whole venture. They get out of the car, and me and Eric are in the back seat, and I look over at Eric, and I say, shoot me straight, buddy. What's going on here? This is nuts. This is crazy. You've got a coupon drawn with a crayon saying we get a free meal to a grand opening restaurant, and we end up getting a little rinky-dink cheeseburger and fries. What is going on? He said, I don't have a clue. Something's crazy. They're giggling. So we go inside to the gift shop, and we'll start looking around. Next thing you know, Tammy and Nancy go up to the counter and say, yes, we have four staying overnight at Hot Springs. Had booked the little hot spring thing over there, and all that stuff. We got to spend the night over there, and we had a ball. They already had our clothes packed in the back of the Suburban. We didn't even see them. So see, here's the thing about the rejoicing and why I'm bringing that story in that I think it fits so well. Me and Eric approached this whole trip with a little bit of misery, I might say, because we had a lot going on. We didn't want to leave. We didn't want to go. It's a long way to go even to get a cheeseburger, and we were frustrated. The girls were giggly all the way over there. Why were we different? Why were they rejoicing over the trip, and why were we miserable? Are you ready for this? Because they knew where we were going and we didn't. Think about it. People that are Christians and are miserable, they're not realizing where we're going. Amen. They don't get what God has for them, not just now here, but where we're going one day. Man, how good is that? Yeah, amen. So we need to be excited and rejoice because we know where we're going. We know what the end result is. Hey, I've read the back of the book. Yes, he's already won, and that's how we need to live our lives. We got too many miserable people in this world. Why? Because they're not focusing on, they're not looking forward to what is coming. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He's the same yesterday and today and forever He is. So listen, my friends, we need to start rejoicing. We were miserable because we didn't know where we were going. And when we ate cheeseburger, it made us even more miserable. We need to be rejoicing because who Jesus Christ is, and because if we're saved, listen, we have Him inside of our heart and we know where we're going. And until we get there, until we see Him face to face, we're living in a world that He wants to bless us beyond belief and beyond measure. He wants to fill our cup to overflowing, and He will do those things. See, that's what Jesus was excited about, and that's why He was rejoicing, even going to the cross. He was rejoicing. Why? Because He knew He was paving a way for salvation, for all of us to be saved.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.